Lord, please, for a scripture reading tonight, I invite you to turn to the Gospel by John chapter 2. And we'll commence reading at the verse 23, and then we'll read on into the third chapter, please. John chapter 2 and the verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. That's a little glimpse of the deity of Christ, the omniscience of Christ. Only God can know all men, but Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And of course, Nicodemus there was talking nonsense. The Lord Jesus was not a teacher come from God. He was more than that. He was God come to teach. There's all the difference in the world. Then the Lord spoke to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And there again is another glimpse of the deity of Christ. On the first occasion it was the omniscience of Christ, that he knew all men, knew all things. But here it is the omnipresence of Christ, that he's on earth and yet he's in heaven at the same time. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then the reading of verse 16, and we know that God is pleased to bless the reading of his word to all of our heart. Now, if anyone will certainly want to speak for a short while on a very unusual subject, and that is the closing of the books. As you read through the Word of God, you will find again and again throughout these 66 books of the Bible that God, in a very wonderful way, by the Holy Spirit, brings books of the Bible to a close in a very unique way. Now, anyone who is involved in writing a book will tell you that there are certain things that are essential for a book to be a good success. First of all, you need a good introduction. And then you need a good heart and a good story to lead on. And then finally, you need a good conclusion at the end of the book. I had an old aunt. She was an unclaimed treasure. As we would say in Ulster, she lived till she was well over 90 years of age. And I can always remember this old spinster of an aunt of mine, and she would read little love stories. They were called the Lily series. Now, if you know anything about them, you're giving your age away tonight, but they were just wee thin, slim love stories, and she used to love to get these love stories and to read them. And I was fascinated as I watched my old Aunt Mina read through these stories. She would begin at the beginning, she would pick up the introduction to the story and what it was about. And then she would flick over the pages to see how they were getting on. And then when she found out what was happening in the middle of the book, she would flick over some more pages in her haste to get to the end of the book. And of course, if they lived happy ever after, well, that warmed the cockles of her heart. And she enjoyed a good love story. Now, as I said, as you come to the Word of God, you will find in the 66 books of the Bible, there's nothing by accident in her that God, by His Holy Spirit, brings these books of the Bible to a close. Now, you'll be relieved tonight to know that I'm not going to attempt to speak on the 66. But I want to take three books of the Bible and how they end, and just speak on the subject, the closing of the books. Now, I want you to turn with me, first of all, to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 50, and the last verse of the book of Genesis, the verse 26. And we read these tremendous words about one of our favorite characters in the Bible, a man who was a beautiful type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says this concerning Joseph. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And here's the first book of the Bible, and it ends with a coffin. That even though that Joseph lived till he was 110 years of age, yet the time came when he had to keep his appointment with death. And the Bible says, so Joseph had died. And Joseph died at 110 years of age, and he passed from the scene of time. And the Bible tells us here how they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And doesn't it remind us of the terrible, tragic consequences of sin? Do you ever stop to think that the first person that ever spoke about death in the Bible was the Lord God Almighty Himself in the Garden of Eden? And you remember how that He had given Adam and Eve all the trees of the garden, that they could eat of the fruit of any of these trees, with one exception, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God gave this solemn warning, and He said to her first parents, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And God reminded them of the awful consequences of sin. And if you read the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, it gives to you the genealogy or the family tree of Adam. And almost in every name, in that long list of names, it says, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and so on. Reminding us, no matter who we are, the time will come when we will keep that solemn appointment with death, that our bodies will be put in a coffin. But where will your soul be in eternity? You know, some years ago in the Shankill Road, and round about the 40s, there was a notorious character by the name of Willie Black. And Willie Black was practically an alcoholic. And instead of going home to his wife and his family from his work, he always made straight for the pub. And all the hard money that he had earned, instead of it going to his family and to his wife and to his children who were living on the borderline of starvation and poverty, it went over the counter. And the trouble was, when Willie got drunk, he also thought he was Muhammad Ali and he could take on the world. And very often a row would break out in the pub. The police would be sent for, and they would take him down to the police station, throw him in a cell, and let him sober up and let him out back home to his family again. But you know, the Bible says, or the old hymn says, that God moves in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. And such was the situation with his family that his wife had to go out to get a job, and she got a job looking after a little funeral parlour, and a house went with the job. And as you went into that small funeral parlour, If you turned to the right, it took you into the funeral parlour itself where the coffins would be laid out. But if you turned to the left, it took you into the kitchen. And one night, Willie Black came home in a drunken stupor, absolutely intoxicated. And as he came through the door, he was so drunk he didn't know what door he was going through. And he stumbled right in to the funeral parlour itself. And there lying on the trestles was a coffin, and he fell against it. And trying to steady himself up, he leaned on the coffin and he looked on the brass plate. And there was the words, William Black deceased. And it gave the date, his own name. And it was almost as if that he saw eternity and the jaws of hell opening up before him. And in a split second of time, that drunken man sobered up. When he realized that his name was on a coffin, he began to be troubled about his soul. And he went out of the house and he went down the Shankill Road and he knocked on the door. And this old man came to the door along with his wife. They knew him well, and they said, "Willie, what's wrong with you?" And he said, "Can I come in?" And he told him the story. And before the night was out, he knelt down in the oilcloth in that wee kitchen house in the Shankill Road. And he claimed the promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in a split second of time, he was transformed. He was born again. He was made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And the man that was known as a boozer became known as a preacher of the Word of God. And until the day he died, he was an evangelist and a great witness for Christ. How did it all happen? It began with a coffin. Began to think about eternity. About the things that really matter. Where would my soul be in eternity? It would either be in heaven or hell. And the choice is up to you this evening. I wonder if you were laid to rest today. It's that dear lady we buried down in Armagh. Thank God she was saved. Her name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But tell me, friend, if it was your death, if it was your coffin, where would your soul be in eternity? Oh, the book that ends with a coffin. So Joseph died, and they embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. Eternity, eternity. Where will you spend eternity? But I want you to turn to another book quickly, and this time it's the book of Judges. And if you turn to the book of Judges, chapter 21, and the verse 25, you'll read these tremendous words. And it says this: "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And if the book of Genesis ends with a coffin, here's a book that ends with a confusion. In those days, the days of the judges, there was no king in Israel. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And if you read that dark period of Israel's history that covers about 400 years, you will find it was one of the most wicked, evil periods of the nation of Israel's history. There was lawlessness. There was anarchy. There was immorality. And every foul sin that you can imagine was being practiced. And the reason was there was no king in Israel. And because there was no king in the throne, there was no law in the land. And the spirit of rebellion and lawlessness and antichrist prevailed throughout the land. And you know what's true of a nation can be also true of an individual tonight. I wonder, is your life one of confusion? You see, the Bible says that the devil is a thief who has come to kill and to destroy. He's a roaring lion, says Peter, who goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And oh, the old devil wants to swallow up your life. He wants to bring confusion and chaos as you travel the broad road to eternity. You know, I'll never forget when I was a minister of our Mount Marion Church, one day receiving a phone call. The troubles were at their height then. Both sides of the community, paramilitaries, were at their work. And I got a call to go to a home not far from the church. And four young men that joined up in the paramilitaries and were out with armed with guns, and they were out on a mission. But the police were on to them, and the army, special services, and they came round the Queen's University area, and they were stopped suddenly by the police and by the army. And one of them foolishly pulled out a gun, and as he did that, the machine guns went off. The car was riddled with bullets, and the four young men were cut off and launched out into God's eternity. And I got a phone call from this home, and they were in great distress. They had no minister. Would you come, Mr. Barnes, out of the house, and could you help us out in the situation? And you know, if you'd have saw that young man lying in the coffin, 13 bullets had riddled his body. One of them went right through his throat, and it was stitched up, and there he was lying in the coffin. And I can still see a wee mother, and the tears were running down her eyes, down her cheeks. And she said to me, Mr. Barnes, let me tell you, he wasn't a bad lad. He joined the merchant navy, and when he came home, he got caught up with the paramilitaries. I thought it was a bit of a laugh, but it was no laugh. He was cut off, and he's been killed, and now he's in his coffin. And she held up a beautiful Bible as she wept. And she said, Mr. Barnes, you see that lovely Bible? He bought it for me for Christmas. That's the kind of boy he was, Mr. Barnes. As I sat there, I saw something of what it meant to have a broken heart. Oh, the confusion of a young man who attended our church, who had heard the gospel, turned his back on Christ, who had said, I will not have this man to rule over me. And he went the devil's road, on the broad road. And in the end, the devil brought him down and destroyed his body, damned his soul in a lost eternity if he died the way he lived. Oh, the book that ends with confusion. No king in Israel. Is that you tonight? No king in your heart. Jesus Christ is not your Savior and Lord. My, you're with Pilate's mob tonight. When they cried out, Pilate says, behold your king. They said, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. Crucify him. We will not have this man to rule over us. You know, I'm so glad in the year 1959, in the month of May, not far from this church in a little mission hall, in Roslyn Street, just across the road from where we lived, I went in as a teenager. An American evangelist, Johnny Bassanio, was preaching a wonderful message of the gospel. And that night he told me about a Christ who loved me so much, the one who was the King of the universe. But he humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, and died on the middle cross for a sinner like me. And I'm glad that night as they sang that old hymn, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. And I rose up out of the back seat, went to the front, stood there, and an old Sunday school teacher, John Phillips, pointed me to the Savior. Open up God's word, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that if Stanley Barnes would believe on him, he would not perish but have everlasting life. And old John, the Sunday school teacher, he said, son, put your name in there instead of whosoever. Whosoever means you. And that night I was wonderfully saved. I've been kept by the power of God through faith this last 51 years since I've come to know Christ as my Savior. You know, one great fear I had about being saved was this. I was always afraid I couldn't keep it. I had this notion that somehow salvation was something that you had to keep. But you know, the wonderful lesson I learned was this, that it's not the sheep that keeps the shepherd. It's the shepherd who keeps the sheep. And he says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And just as Noah was kept in the ark, so God keeps those who put their trust in him. What's holding you back tonight? Maybe the fear that if I get saved, I couldn't keep it. I want to tell you tonight, you're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And the Bible says, the Lord is thy keeper. Oh, what a sad ending to a book. The book that ends with a confusion, with havoc of people who had sown to the wind. And in the end, tragically, they reap the whirlwind. Wonder tonight what the harvest is going to be in that life of yours. But then I want you to notice another book of the Bible, a wonderful book, the book of the Revelation. And if you turn with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, the final chapter of this great book of Bible prophecy, you'll find that we have here a book that ends with a coming. And if you look there in Revelation 22 and verse 20, it says this, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And beloved, here's a book that closes with a coming. The coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, as you read God's word, you'll find that the Bible gives us the signs of the times. And the Lord says, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And friend, if you can't see the signs of the times and Bible prophecy being fulfilled before your very eyes tonight, then you're blind indeed. But as I look at the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25, I can see one sign after another is being fulfilled. And the Lord is saying, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Jesus Christ is coming again. Do you ever think about it, that 317 times in the New Testament alone, the message is Jesus Christ is coming again. 317 references to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, assuring us that the Lord Jesus is coming again. You see, if you read the Bible from Genesis to Malachi, the message is this, he is coming. The seed of the woman, the promised Messiah, he is coming. All the Old Testament prophecies. But then when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the message is this, he has come. And John says, the Word was made flesh and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. And the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all testify to the fact that Christ Jesus has come. But then when you read from the book of Acts, right through to the end of the Revelation, the great emphasis is this, he is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again the second time. There was a famous preacher by the name of Dr. Andrew Bonar. He was a companion of Robert Murray McShane, whose beautiful hymn we were singing tonight, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. And he would have a minister's paternal in his home, and he would ask various ministers of the Kirk of Scotland at that time to his home. And there were spiritual giants in the land in those days. Mighty men of God like McShane and Bonar and many others. And one day as they were fellowshipping together and talking about the things of God, Dr. Bonar spoke up and he said, gentlemen, I have a question for you. And he said, my question is this, when do you think Jesus Christ will come again? And one after another, these great saints and servants of God and the finest scholars of the Church of Scotland that particular period began to give their viewpoint in Bible prophecy as to when exactly Jesus Christ would come again. Dr. Bonar listened very patiently. And then after they'd all finished, he said, "Gentlemen, the Saviour said, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And he had it absolutely right. "In such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." You know, the Lord Jesus in his second coming is compared to a thief. I think that's strange. And yet it's not strange. And the Bible tells us that he's going to come to this old world unexpectedly as a thief in the night. And there's two things about a thief. First of all, he comes in the moment you least expect it. He seizes his opportunity. And the second thing is this, that he always takes the most precious or the most valuable thing. And when Jesus Christ comes again, he's coming for the most precious thing. And that is his bride, his church, that has been redeemed by his own precious blood. And he says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And I believe this sincerely with all my heart tonight, that we're closer to the second coming of Christ than ever before. Jesus is coming again. Do you ever notice the last prayer of the Bible, and it's this: "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Can you say that tonight? Amen. So be it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Do you have that assurance that if the trumpet was to sound tonight and the voice of God was heard and the dead in Christ were to rise first and we'd be caught up together with the Lord, would you be numbered among those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ and ready for the second coming of the Savior? The book that closes for the coffin, death. The book that closes with confusion, disobedience on every hand. The book that closes with a coming, a descent. Jesus Christ is coming again. And soon we'll hear the midnight cry, "Go ye out to meet him." And there's only one way that you can go out to meet him, and that is by claiming the promise to as many. And that includes you. To as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. Oh, I trust tonight if you're here and you're not saved, that even tonight you'll close in with God's message of salvation. We're turning it together, please, the words of the hymn number 272. It's a lovely hymn of invitation. God is calling the prodigal. Come without delay, hear, O, hear him calling, calling now for thee. The hymn number 272, and we'll stand as we sing, please. Stand to sing. Thank you. verse and think of the words, come, there's bread in the house of thy father, and despair. And remember Dr. Paisley saying on one occasion, that's the best definition of grace to be found in the Bible, that there's bread enough in the Father's house in despair. And thank God there's bread in Christ, there's satisfaction, there's eternal life, there's peace, purpose for living. Everything that you need is to be found in Christ tonight. I trust tonight, if you're here and you're not saved and you're anxious about coming to the Savior, please stay behind with a friend. We're in no hurry away when it comes to salvation. We'd love to stay with you and show you how you can be saved. The final verse, please. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us tonight. And we thank you, Lord, that the day of grace is still extended, and Lord, that whosoever will may come. And we pray, Lord, tonight that the sovereign person of the Holy Ghost might work upon hearts, thirsty souls, Lord, tonight, hungry hearts, and Lord, that you'll bring them to the fountain and to the place of satisfaction. Thank you that the Savior could say, I'm come that ye might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Thank you, Lord, that you give us life with a capital L. And we pray, Lord, that that might be the experience of some young lady or young child or older person in this meeting tonight. Lord, that they'll make haste to the cross. And tonight, Lord, like pilgrim, that the burden of their sin will roll away. Part us, Lord, with your blessing. Be with those who must leave. And grant, Lord, that around the table of thy dear Son, that Jesus himself might draw near, for Christ's sake. Amen.